Welcome to Reclaiming Womanhood, where we encourage you to boldly become the woman God has perfectly designed you to be. I am your host, Allison Powers, and today we are diving into another powerful topic that will empower you through God's Word to go against the grain of today's culture, reclaim womanhood, and walk it out as moms, wives, and sisters in Christ. Let's get into today's show. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Reclaiming Womanhood. I am so glad you are here today. This is episode number 41, and I can hardly believe it because that means I'm rounding episode 50 very soon, which is crazy to me. So that's exciting. But anyways, today is Wednesday, March 23rd, and I hope so far that you are enjoying the season that I have for you this time around. If you are just listening for the first time, this season we are tackling different lies that come up in culture. And I'm trying to tackle the ones that we see commonly that are maybe the most confusing and the most, maybe the most hard to detect because they kind of just blend in and it's hard to decipher. Is that truth? Is that what scripture, is that what a biblical worldview believes? Is that in scripture? And so I really try to look at those types of things. Today is absolutely no exception to that. Today we're going to talk about social justice. The name of this episode is, Jesus a champion for social justice? Was he a champion for social justice? So before we can dive into that though, we really need to talk about this whole idea of social justice. And is that something that you've been hearing in culture? But before I do that, I want you guys to remember I am just a mom. I have not done super intensive research into this. I mean, I have done a lot, but I mean, there are people with like degrees and like who spend their life's work researching this type of thing. There are entire books written on social justice. There's courses. We did an entire small group for like, I think 8 weeks at our church on social justice versus biblical justice. So, I mean, there is no way in this episode I will cover everything there is to say about this, but my goal is to try to add some clarity to the conversation and maybe define some things and give you direction on and maybe what to look for and what to kind of like compare it to so that you can establish how you feel about it and make a decision. Like, do you believe it is truth or do you believe it is a lie? And quite honestly, before we can do that, we have to define what we're talking about because there are just so many terms being thrown around, especially right now in our culture. So that's the first thing we're going to do. Now, I'm pulling from so many resources today, and because I certainly didn't come up with all that I'm going to say off the top of my head. And so I'm going to try my best to put them in the show notes so that you can refer to them. And I want to give credit where credit is due because there are a lot of people who've done some really great research and have some really awesome things to say about this. So the things we're going to be covering in this episode, we're going to be covering in depth, you know, what is social justice? What is biblical justice? Was Jesus a champion for social justice? Does it fit the Jesus of the Bible? If, you know, we're going to talk about if God is so just, why don't we have justice in our world? Why do we see so much injustice? But before we dive into that, I just want to say a little caveat is I'm going to try to be as charitable and as gracious as possible as I dive into this because I think oftentimes well-meaning Christians adopt these beliefs simply because we absorb them from the culture around us. They are so loudly being portrayed in the culture around us. So it's so easy to not even intentionally, but accidentally absorb these things because they sound, you know, I've heard it said, I forget what I was listening to. I heard it said though that like, you know, that Satan really likes to take a lie and like flavor it with truth. So it tastes like truth. It looks like truth. And he really adds a lot of truth around it. So it's really hard to see. And I think that is absolutely the case with social justice. But when we dive into it, I hope that I can really add some clarity and encourage you. So without further ado, let's talk about what is social justice. We've heard this term being thrown around so much in our culture. And quite honestly, I think starting in 2020 is when I really maybe heard it for the first time or for the first time that it really caught my attention. Like, that just doesn't sound right. Something about this movement, about this ideology does not sound right. It just didn't sit right with me. The words sound good, like something I would want to see as a Christian. Of course, I want to see social justice. It sounds good. It sounds like justice for the social world. Like it sounds like something I would want, but as I saw the actions of the movement and what this movement was producing in people and the kind of people that were supporting this movement and their actions, there was something in my heart of hearts that just didn't set right. It didn't make sense. Since then, I've seen speakers on the topic. I've read some books talking about it. I did a small group at my church. I am by no means a professional on this, but I do understand it a little bit better and enough to maybe add some clarity to the conversation. So that's the goal today. And if you want to dive into this deeper, I'm going to have so many resources for you. And I encourage you to, because this is absolutely something that you're going to be, your kids are seeing in their school, especially high schools. And it's happening younger and younger. A lot of times they're using different words, and I'll try to touch on that. But it's good to be familiar so that you can know what your kids are being, told and taught, and so that you can kind of sense that and see that and try to filter that in your house and talk to them about that and have that discussion of, this is what truth is and this is what you're being taught. Do you see the difference and do you see the disconnect here? So I will give you plenty of resources. So first things I want to do, though, before I define social justice itself, I think it's important to define the words equality and equity, because social justice is seeking equity for a lot of people, for all people. Now, equity, if we don't know how it's being defined, it doesn't sound that bad. So we have to, definitions are important. I've said that in previous podcasts. If you're talking to someone and they're saying something, it's so important to ask them, what do you mean like that by that? Can you define that for me? What is it that you're trying to say by using that word? Because what you mean by a certain word may not be what they're using it as. They may be using it completely differently. So let's talk about equality is defined as people being treated equally under the law, having equal opportunities. Now, equity, on the other hand, means equal outcome, and it's achieved by redistribution. Often, it requires a force or a government authority to redistribute equity. So that's equal outcome. Now, really quick note. Before we go further, I want to say that God loves equity, but not this kind of equity, which judges the fairness of something based on human standards. You see, equity judges fairness based on immutable qualities like race, gender, sexual orientation, and equal outcome needs to be had among all of those different qualities. Now, God, of course, He is for equity. He created equity. In Psalm 99, verse 4, it says, "The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." And that's referring to Israel, his chosen people. But this is not the same definition of equity that we're seeing in culture right now. The human-defined equity is actually critical theory, which now you've probably heard a lot of times in culture the word critical race theory. Now, critical race theory is just like one branch of critical theory. Critical theory, there's a lot of different critical theories. There's critical queer theory, and I'm not using a bad word, and I'm not trying to slur anybody by any means, but that is actually the actual term for critical queer theory, which talks about like the oppression of homosexuals. There's critical, I think it's called critical gender theory. There's, of course, critical race theory, which we hear a lot used right now, which basically these critical theories are stating that there are two groups, the oppressor and the oppressed. And equity is a desiring to have an equal outcome between the oppressor and the oppressed. So basically the oppressor needs to have its resources redistributed to the oppressed so that the oppressed can eventually become the oppressor to the current oppressor. Does that sound crazy? And I know it's hard to explain. So, but bear with me. Don't let me lose you. So according to Dr. Josh Mulvihill, now, if you've not heard of him, I encourage you to look him up. He's from Renew a Nation. He's one of their writers, and I believe he does some speaking engagements for them. Anyways, Renew a Nation is an incredible organization. Their goal is to basically produce a biblical worldview in millions of children in the United States and all around the world. And if you have a child and you want more resources to help create a biblical worldview in their hearts and you don't know where to start, that is a great website to go to, renewanation.org. I have it in the show notes. And Dr. Josh Mulvihill is one of their writers. I believe he also does speaking engagements. Anyways, he says, "Social justice redefines sin as oppression against humans rather than rebellion against God. It compares one group of people with another group and incorrectly defines the differences as injustice. As a result, the standard of right and wrong becomes identities such as sexuality, race, or gender rather than God's law. So the standard of right and wrong is the identity of a person. So you could be wrong simply because you have, say, white skin and you're a male and you're a Christian. That makes you wrong on three accounts and makes you an oppressor that much more. There's a term called intersectionality. And what intersectionality means is how many intersections do you have? And that will tell how oppressed you are by those who have less intersections. So a person who is a white, male, straight Christian is super oppressive because they don't have as many. Now, I don't have this whole map and this formula or whatever, but they actually have like formulas for this because they are less oppressed, or they are not oppressed. Now you have someone who is black, female, bisexual, transgender. It can go on and on. I forget all the different things. They have many intersections and so much more going against them. Therefore, the black female, what I just, you know, named, and the white male Christian, that is the oppressor and the oppressed. It has nothing to do with their personalities. It has nothing to do with their hearts. It has nothing to do with their actions in life. It simply has to do with their immutable characteristics. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. That doesn't make any sense. How can that be? Exactly. It doesn't make sense. This is a very Marxist ideology, similar to the whole Nazi Germany thing where Hitler wanted to take out all the Jews simply for the fact that they were Jewish. He targeted them based on their race. And so this is a very similar thing, people being targeted on characteristics that they can't help or change. Anyways, so because the social justice movement believes that that's the problem, their solution is also wrong. And this is also from Josh Mulvihill. Salvation has been redefined as activism with the goal of liberation rather than repentance to Christ, with the goal of restoring a broken world through the gospel transformation. So they believe that salvation comes through activism and liberating people from their oppressor rather than a heart change on the inside, which will lead to a spiritual transformation. One way to differentiate the biblical gospel from the social gospel is that the social gospel preaches structural transformation that works from the outside in the reform and reform structures and policies. In contrast, though, the biblical gospel preaches spiritual transformation from the inside out, transforming systems and structures to restore one's relationship with God and others. The big difference, I say, on a very simple terms, is biblical justice points the finger inside to yourself, and social justice is pointing the finger at everyone else who might be making life harder for you. I heard one time when I was teaching preschoolers, actually, you learn a lot teaching preschoolers and Sunday school or kids church, we call it at our church. And one of the teachers that was, I was helping out, and there was a different teacher in the room, and she was like, one of the best things I ever learned in life is when there's something wrong or you're struggling with something and you're tempted to take your finger and point it to all the other people, do you know what you should do? And the kids were all pointing their finger and they didn't know. And she takes it. She's like, all right, now I want all of you to take that finger and turn it and point it right there at your very own heart. And she's like, that is the problem, is our own hearts. And until we realize that, our spiritual deprivation and our need to change from the inside out, we're not going to help anybody, is basically what she was saying. And that's what this is saying as well. According to Jeff Keaton, now Jeff Keaton is also, he is the founder of Renew a Nation. Another person to look up, another person I think I have in the show notes. According to Jeff Keaton, deconstructing traditional system and structures deemed to be oppressive and redistributing power and resources from oppressors to their victim in pursuit of equal outcome. That is the definition of social justice. So basically exactly what we said earlier, the oppressor having they're redistributing the oppressor's power and resources to the whoever's being oppressed so that they have equal outcome. And you'll see this redistribution in every area. So where does it end? You know, where does it stop? The answer is it doesn't, because it'll never be equal outcome. No matter how much we try to manipulate society and engineer the culture, we will never, ever achieve that. So it's constantly going to be something new. And it requires force to achieve that desired outcome against the will of people. So therefore, it's not freedom by any means, because anything that's against our will, anything that we're asked to do forcefully that we don't have the free will to choose, is not freedom. Even if we have the free will and we choose the wrong thing, we have freedom though. But if we have, if there were taken away that will to choose, we no longer have freedom. And yes, it has nothing to do with the heart. It has everything to do with politics and power. And you know, who decides what is right and wrong in social justice? It is all relative. Good and evil are determined by the culture, and therefore they are constantly changing. As the culture changes, now this new standard for, you know, good and evil have changed. We have seen it in the last decade. And I mean, just to point out, like, for example, I probably like 20, 30 years ago, it seemed crazy that same-sex marriage would be legal and would be acceptable. And now it's legal. And not only is it legal, it's praised. Now we're seeing something completely different in culture, which 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, we would have been like, no, we have, you know, Olympians who are competing as the opposite gender because they're claiming to change their gender, even though their biological gender says one thing. So all these things, and it's evil to speak out against that according to the social justice movement. You can't say that's wrong, that biological male is competing as a woman. You can't say that in the social justice movement, because that is now the new evil. It's the new wrong. You'll be considered a bigot. And you can't say that in the social justice movement, and you would be canceled. So do you see how it's constantly going to be changing? Before we know it, mark my words, I hope my podcast is still up in 20 years. People will be marrying their animals in 20 years. I guarantee it. Bestiality was a thing that was a problem with the Canaanites in like, I don't know what year it was, like probably like, I don't know, 2000 BC. And that was, in scripture, it states that the Canaanites were where the Israel was going to take the promised land, the inhabitants of the promised land that they had to drive out and actually destroy. They were struggling with bestiality. That's something like, there's nothing new on earth. We're probably going to see that again. And it's going to become legal and protected. All that rabbit trail to say that what is good and evil changes as culture changes. There is no foundation for truth in social justice. The Holy Trinity of social justice, I forget where I read this and I wish I knew. I think it might have been from, it was from Vodi Bakum. Vodi Bakum is the author of many books. He's an incredible speaker. His one book is Fault Lines, which I recommend reading. It's on my to-be-read list. I have not read it yet, but it comes highly recommended from good resources that I trust. I don't always recommend books that I haven't read, but that one I will. Anyways, he says that the Holy Trinity of social justice is diversity, equity, and inclusion. Parents, go look on your school website. I can guarantee you, it is very likely that you have a diversity, equity, inclusion board or group or parent group, or I've even seen school districts with like a doctor hired to implement this DEI or DIE. I forget what the DEI, I think, because DIE would be die. So that would be a bad acronym. DEI. You see this being implemented in schools. And so that is basically social justice, critical race theory. So be alert if you see that. Do that homework and look. If you know what district I am, if you know me personally, our local district is not employing that as of now. I keep my eye closed on them. I do go to all the school board meetings and just kind of keep an eye on things. And I think if you're a parent, you need to be there, because usually I'm the only parent there and I'm a homeschool mom. I don't even attend the school. But anyways, not going to get off on that rant right now. Go to your school board meetings. Okay. So diversity, equity, inclusion, what does that mean? Diversity is, it identifies the groups. Equity is desiring equal outcomes. So assess the group outcomes, assign the blame, figure out who's to blame in these groups, and redistribute power and resources so that we can have equal outcome. This is what is actually happening. It's not even taking into consideration the real problems that we have in society that are causing maybe these other demographics, these certain demographics, to have a consistent lower reading literacy rate. There are so many more factors that go into it. Okay, the last DEI, the last one is inclusion. And that is, the goal is to pursue inclusion of all groups. You guys see how this sounds good, just if you heard the word diversity, equity, and inclusion. Those words sound good. Of course we want diversity. We live in the United States of America where we have so many different cultures, and I'm thankful for that. My grandparents came over. They were first generation, came over in their 20s, and I'm thankful for that. We live in a nation that is welcoming to that, and that they had an opportunity to make something of themselves here. That's fantastic, but that's not what this is talking about. They're talking about diversity in such a way that it's something that oppresses you simply by how diverse you are. Your group, we're going to be divided into groups so that we can identify who is doing good, who is doing bad, and who is to blame, and who gets to suffer, and who, you know, gets the resources and the power. And so again, this is not happening by the will of the people. This is happening by force. And equity, of course, that sounds good on the outside. Inclusion sounds good on the outside. But when we define these words, we realize this is not what they mean. And this is not good. So now that we kind of, you know, tore apart social justice and talked about what that meant, let's talk. And again, I didn't even probably do very much at all. We could talk about this for a lot longer, but that's about all I'm going to give you on social justice. I think you get the idea. Now let's talk about biblical justice. So what is the difference? What is biblical justice then? Well, in the most basic sense, and this is also coming from Dr. Josh Mulvihill, it is receiving what we owe. Retribution for doing wrong. So it's getting the punishment that we deserve for the wrong that we've done. According to Jeff Keaton, conformity to God's moral standard as revealed in the Ten Commandments and the royal law to love your neighbor is what biblical justice is. God's perfect justice is based on his unchanging moral character. Now, remember how I said in social justice, it's constantly changing. That's the difference in biblical justice. God's completely unchanging, and his justice is based on his unchanging character. It conforms to his perfect standards and his perfect judgment of right and wrong. And if we look into scripture, God gave the home, the church, and the government the means to enforce justice. If you want to write these down, in Proverbs 22:15 is where we see God gave the parents the rod. He instructs the parents to use the rod to discipline the child, to train the child. The church gives specific instructions for discipline within the church. And that's in Matthew chapter 18. And for the government in Romans chapter 13, it's very clear and very laid out. There are other areas in scriptures as well. It's not just there. But God gave these different entities the means to enforce justice. And not only that, he demands it and demonstrates it all throughout scripture. God is a just God. In my Bible, so yeah, like I told you, or I don't know if I did tell you, since I'm pulling from so many resources, please excuse all the paper shuffling. I got like all these articles and papers around my office. So if we look at Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God commands us to be just, but it's important that we understand what that means. So I'm going to read the footnote in my Bible to you because I think it helps articulate it really well. This passage is one of the great summary statements of the Bible, concisely summing up how God expects his people to conduct themselves. This verse gives a threefold definition of God's standard of goodness and what our commitment to him involves. We must act justly, which requires being fair and honest in our dealings with others. Notice it says we must do justice. This is significant because a person can claim to appreciate justice, social justice movement, but they are insincere unless they are willing to take appropriate action to ensure that people are treated justly. We must love mercy, which requires showing genuine, active compassion and kindness to individuals in need. Notice that it says we must love kindness. This is significant because a person can actually appear to do kind things, but their actions are insincere unless they really love people from their hearts. Oh my goodness, we see that so much in culture. Hold on, let me finish reading this and then I'll go off on my tangent. We must walk humbly with our God, which requires constant gratitude toward God, total reliance on him, and undying respect for his purposes. Follow them every day. Public worship is not a small part of our total commitment, is only a small part of our total commitment to Christ. A genuine love for the Lord must be demonstrated by gracious action toward others. Now, we see this in culture all the time. I see it all over t-shirts and everything, and it's so bad, but I know it's being misused and it frustrates me when I see it. And you're going to be like, oh my gosh, Allison, you're excessive. The whole be kind. It's easy to be kind, or if you can be anything in the world, be kind. I agree. Like, we need to be kind, but like that being kind, as we see in scripture, is not what they mean by be kind. They mean be tolerant. And I talked about this in my last episode. They mean, based on what I'm seeing throughout culture, that's what I think they mean. It just frustrates me because they're misusing words and they're misimplying something, and it's frustrating to me. Anyways, yes, we need to be kind, and God says we need to love kindness, and we can act kind, but if we don't genuinely love people, then we're just a clanking cymbal. Scripture, chapter 1 Corinthians 13 says that if we do everything in the world and we lack love, we are nothing. I heard this on a podcast the other day, actually, so I'm going to steal it from Alan Robertson from the Unashamed podcast. He said everything, it's a math equation for the Bible. Everything minus love equals nothing. So if you take anything that you do, or everything that you do, but you subtract love out of it, it's worthless. It's nothing. We need to love first, and love like God loves, not loves like the culture, you know, talks about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the difference of those, go listen to the last episode. I'm pretty sure I talked about that in depth, if not in the first episode, for sure. I've talked about it many times. All right. Also, Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. The foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. And Dr. Josh, I'm really quoting him a lot. I didn't realize that. Dr. Josh Mulvihill in the Renewed Nation Review, which is a really cool magazine that you can get. If you go onto their website, I'm sure you can get one mailed to you. The Renewed Nation Review is just like I think it's a quarterly magazine that they give out or send out. And it is just chocked full of culturally articles that apply to the culture right now. And so in one of these articles, I think the article was, what is justice? And I have that article linked in the show notes, and so you can see it's really great. So anyways, according to Dr. Josh Mulvihill, righteousness, which was in this verse, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness is the moral standard of right and wrong to which God holds humans accountable based on his divine standard. And justice is the fair and impartial application of God's moral law. He is not partial. He doesn't care what color skin you have. He doesn't care what if you're male or female. He doesn't care if you struggle with homosexuality. He will distribute justice fairly and impartially, because that is how God is. He is so just and so moral. He's not capable of being partial at all. He is completely love and completely just. And I know I talked about that in the last episode, so I encourage you to go back and listen to that. So let's compare the social justice worldview and the biblical worldview to one another. I'm getting this again out of the Renew a Nation Review. There's a really neat little table that really helps break it down. So I've mentioned in a previous episode, I think it was line number one episode, that every worldview needs to answer certain questions. They're going to answer how we got here, the creation, what's wrong with the world, the fall, what the solution is, the redemption, and what's next, the restoration. So let's talk about those from a Christian worldview, and then from social justice, or we can call it critical theory, and we can kind of use those interchangeably for this part. So according to the biblical worldview or Christianity, creation is God, and he created one race, male and female. We created to be for marriage. He created marriage. Now, not everybody gets married, and I understand that God created some to be, celibacy, and that's okay. Anyways, and we were created in the image of God. Now, for the social justice worldview, critical theory, it says that creation is based on you're identified by your group identity. Instead of one race, many races. Gender is fluid, so the male and female thing, gender is fluid, according to critical theory. Sexual orientation can vary. And you were not created in the image of God. It's atheism, okay? Now the next category is the fall, or, you know, what is wrong with the world. And according to the biblical worldview, rebellion is what's wrong with the world. We see that in scripture. And because of that, we have sin, pride, hate, corruption, partiality. We have partiality. We are corrupt, partial, greedy people. That is the case. You can, you know, we can really truly look at our hearts and realize that, yes, of course, that's our natural inclination. It doesn't, we don't have to teach a two-year-old how to be greedy or a two-year-old how to throw a fit. That's our natural inclination. Now we have to teach them the opposite. And I if you have young kids, you know what I'm talking about. Now for social justice worldview or critical theory, the problem is oppression, which comes from the patriarchy, white supremacy. You've heard these words. Toxic masculinity. Christianity is an oppressor. Heterosexuality. People who are not homosexuals are the oppressors. Classicism. So the higher class is the oppressor. Oppression is the sin. It's the issue in critical theory. Now let's talk about the solution. In Christianity and biblical worldview, the solution is Jesus. And Jesus came to show us salvation comes through repentance, heart change, confession, trust, putting our trust and confidence in Him and obedience to God. That's where salvation happens inside each of us. I can have so many things going wrong in my life and everyone feels like they're oppressing me, but if I don't choose to change my heart, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, on the other hand, social justice says that the solution is activism, protest, riot, resistance, education. You guys, your kids are being educated. I'm telling you. Awareness. Those are the solutions for critical theory or social justice. All right. And the last category is restoration. What's next? In Christianity, I mean, just listen to the hope that we have, guys. Newness, forgiveness, love, justice, hope, benevolence, serving others. In critical theory, liberation, critical race theory, social justice, power, defund the police, diversity, reparations. Can you just in your head for a second picture what we saw on the news so much in 2020 with the riots and that's what's next. That's the solution for social justice. And yet for Christianity, the solution is a change in yourself, looking inwardly, and the hope that we have that comes from this. And you can see it's night and day, it's black and white. So here's the question. Here's the million-dollar question. Why do Christians embrace social justice? And this is where I said I wanted to be completely charitable as I can for the Christian who does embrace social justice, who has kind of become an advocate for this. I do believe, like I said before, it's something that we have absorbed from culture, not really understanding what it is we're absorbing. So I hope that in this episode, I've helped you to maybe articulate what it is that social justice means, and that maybe you can step back and look and think, that doesn't align with what I truly believe, and take a look at what real justice is. Now, I wanted to make a comment. There are self-proclaimed Christians who promote the social justice movement. And these tend to be the more progressive Christians. Now, a progressive Christian is basically, now I'm not gonna, there is a few people who have like made it their life's work to study the progressive Christian movement. One of those people is Elisa Childers, and I highly recommend her podcast, her resources, really great stuff. And she's really deep dived into this stuff. And so I guess I'll try to explain what progressive Christianity is. Basically, what progressive Christianity is taking historical Christianity and deconstructing it in such a way that you question all the things that you've previously believed, and no longer taking scripture as the authority, but more so what the community says is truth or what you feel is truth becomes the authority. And the scripture, instead, you kind of, progressives tend to cherry pick scriptures out to fit their ideology. Now, the Christians that we see maybe advocating for social justice probably are more of the progressive type of Christian. I don't say that to try to be like, oh, you're progressive, so annoying. No, I don't mean that at all, because I also think that's another problem with ideas. Not that ideas are bad, but I'm saying like we can get swept away by ideas that sound good and it can slowly sweep us away. So does a person go out and really try to deconstruct their faith? No, but they might get swept away by it little by little. Now, there are progressive Christians out there who make it their life's work to deconstruct the faith of other Christians, and it is very malicious, but I'm not saying that every progressive is that way. And every person who has deconstructed their faith, I don't say that they did it maliciously, we should pray for them and have compassion for them, because that's a deep, dark hole that they've gone down. Now, with that being said, every culture, nearly every religion has taken some form of Jesus and added it to their religion. Even Hinduism, Islam, all have Jesus in their religion in some way, shape, or form. And so do these social justice Christians, progressive Christians, have this version of Jesus in their religion. And, you know, the problem is that we oftentimes, we see these different Jesuses in different cultures. And what's happened is, first, the religion or whatever, whoever, the group states their ideology, what they believe, and then they create a Jesus to match that. And this is the opposite of what we should be seeing. Greg Kokel wrote an article, and I have it linked in the show notes, called The Legend of the Social Justice Jesus. Let me grab that quick. Oh, it's right here in front of me. Huh. Anyways, The Legend of the Social Justice Jesus. And he goes into depth, you know, talking about the social justice Jesus and the issues that he finds with it. And he really deep dives into scripture to help you see that that is not at all the Jesus of the Bible. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit. But if you want to read it super in depth, I encourage you to go read his article. But I do remember the first time I saw on social media a social justice meme of Jesus, like Jesus as a social justice advocate. He was walking through a gay pride parade with a gay pride flag. It was obviously a drawing. And it said, like, love is love, I think was the caption. And I was so taken back because I was like, there's so much, there's just a little, just like I said, the enemy puts a little bit of truth in it to deceive. And there's so much about that that's just not right. But if you were to comment on that, you'd be accused of bigotry and being a homophobe or whatever it might be. But quite honestly, if you truly love somebody, and these should be face-to-face conversations, you need to, it's important to talk to them or ask them questions about who they believe Jesus is in their life and why they want to follow Jesus and why they believe that Jesus supports it. And then, you know, let these conversations bring you back to scripture. And I was really taken back by it because I'm just like, there's just something that doesn't sit right with me about this. And sometimes we can see stuff like that and we can't quite put a finger on what it is that doesn't sit right. But Greg Kokel makes a really good point that we can, when we have any question about scripture, whether it's what scripture says about marriage or what scripture says about whatever it might be, one great tactic is to take a look at every portion of scripture that talks about that and read them and study them and look at the scriptures as a whole. Don't just cherry pick, but look at all of the scriptures on those topics. And really, reading the scriptures as a whole, it's not, you know, it's something that we should all do, but it's not like something you can sit down and do in an hour. It took me 4 years, but it shouldn't take you that long to read the whole Bible. Anyways, but we can dissect all those different scriptures, and then we can see what God's word has to say about that. And that's exactly what he did in response to this social justice Jesus legend that was floating around. So let me read you the definition according to the social justice Christians, progressive Christians, of who Jesus is. So, this wise man fought for justice, championing the cause of the poor and the oppressed. He rejected organized religion, showed tolerance, not judgment, for the outcast and the socially marginalized. He promoted universal love and the brotherhood of man. His unflinching commitment to speak truth to power cost him his life, but his legacy lives on. He is a model for us today of love, acceptance, and inclusion, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we read that and we're like, okay, some of that seems like it might be what Jesus was like, but something doesn't sit right and I don't know what it is. Again, do the Greg Kokel tactic and, you know, isolate scripture and see what scripture says. But honestly, he did this for us in his article. So you can go ahead and read his article and look at the scriptures that he talks about. But, you know, Paul talks about this in Corinthians that, for if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now he's saying, I'm warning you, there's going to be other Jesuses that are presented to you. Know the true Christ. And reject the others. We're told to take every single thing that comes in front of us and and compare it to in the light of truth, in the light of scripture, to see, we have to test every thought, every single thing that comes at us and make sure it is true. And especially these things that are covered, that are come wrapped in truth, but are truly on the inside not. The Corinthians of this time were being led astray by the serpent's crafty deceptions. And it's exactly what we see today. Now, Greg Kokel makes a point that some progressive Christians are not going to want to look to the scriptures. And it's true, like I mentioned before, they don't see scripture as authority. But because they don't see it as divinely inspired, that's irrelevant to his article. Because even if we just look at the Gospels as a historical account, many historians, both Christian and non-Christian, do see the Gospels as accurate representations of history, especially when you line it up with other historical documents that are not scripture. It lines up as an accurate historical document. So we can take out the divine inspiration part of it and just look at it as history, and this still would be just a fine way to check out who this Jesus really was. Now, of course, I do believe that scripture is divinely inspired, and I do believe that Jesus is God. Anyways, moving on. There is a little bit of, I think, a harsh quote that Greg Kokel has for progressives, though, if they still want to reject this means of looking through the Gospels to see who Jesus Christ is. But I'm going to read it. This is his words, not mine. I think it could have said maybe a little less harshly, but he really lays it out there. He says, reject the record and forfeit your opinion of the man of the record. So if you're going to reject it altogether, the Gospels, then you don't get to have an opinion on the man of the record, who it's about, because you're rejecting the history. It's that simple. If you cherry pick verses to fashion a Jesus in your own image, then I have nothing to offer you. If that's your project, you're welcome to your fantasy. But do not mistake the views of your makeup Christ for the views of Jesus of Nazareth. The legend will reflect your opinions, not his. So that's pretty bold, but it's true. So Greg Kokel goes into a very in-depth study of, you know, exactly why Jesus is not matching that social justice definition. But I'm not going to go through all that. You can go read that article yourself if you'd like. But I do want to read this. So he took the Gospels and he created his own definition of Jesus based on the Gospels. So he kind of took a combination of from all the Gospels, and this was his description of Jesus, the actual Jesus. A Savior named Jesus, who is Christ the Lord, the Son of the Most High God, will be born in Bethlehem to shepherd Israel. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, he will bring salvation and redemption through the forgiveness of sins, baptizing some with the Holy Spirit and others with the fire of judgment. He will be given the throne of his father David and rule over an everlasting kingdom. But then he goes on to talk about how Jesus talked about specifically about himself. It was not a physical kingdom bringing social justice, wealth redistribution, or political or cultural equality. Rather, Jesus came because it was a spiritual kingdom bringing forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. For Jesus, salvation was not economic prosperity. It wasn't an equal distribution of goods. If you just read the parable of the talents, then God does not fit the definition for social justice, equal distribution of goods. It wasn't for sexual liberty without judgment or shame. Instead, salvation came through belief in him, bringing forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If we look back at that social justice Jesus definition, I'm not going to reread it. There is nothing in there about sin, repentance, forgiveness, salvation, because guess what? According to the social justice movement, the social justice Jesus doesn't think you have sin. He didn't come to forgive your sins because you're fine. That's what the social justice Jesus represents. You're fine. It's the world. It's the world around us that we need to fix. We don't judge. We tolerate. That is a big difference than the actual Jesus that we see in scripture. And it doesn't take very long to look through scripture to see that right here in Matthew 26:28. For this, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When we take the social justice Jesus died for nothing. It says he died because he spoke out, and he spoke out against the powers, and he spoke truth. That's why they killed him. Not for your sins. They killed him because he was speaking too much and he was saying things that they didn't like, but it had nothing to do. Like, what? That's so prideful to claim that. And again, I said I was going to try to be charitable, but I get so sad and in my heart when I hear like people trying to redefine why Jesus came and they minimize his sacrifice that he made for you and I. Yeah, we need to pray for people and love on them and truly show biblical kindness and love. So anyways, I want to be very clear. There is no question that God in Scripture does have a heart for the genuinely oppressed and destitute. And Jesus as God shared that concern, as did his church. When Jesus encountered deep human need, he responded with compassionate action. We see this over and over. Characteristically, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and in two instances, physically feeding multitudes. Even so, Jesus's principal purpose was redressing spiritual poverty, not rectifying social inequalities. That is why Jesus came, because of spiritual poverty, not social inequalities. Bottom line, read the Gospels and you can know who the true Jesus of the Bible is. Historical Christianity, who Jesus really, truly was and is. So last question to end our session today, to end our podcast episode is this. If God is so just, if he is perfectly just, why is there injustice in our world? Why? Because God, okay, from my understanding as I'm reading scriptures, God created a perfect world. He created Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, and they had perfect world. They had perfect communion with God. And when they sinned, they were separated from God. And the only bridge for that separation is retribution. Dying for your sins, paying what you owe, and death. That's the only payment that we can give for the sin that we cause, that we commit, is death. And Jesus, that is why, fast forward, why God sent his son Jesus. Because he loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we can have a relationship with him once again. And so why is there injustice still in the world? If Jesus already came and he died for our sins, why do we still see injustice? Because scripture tells us that the earth is Satan's realm right now. God has allowed for a certain time Satan to roam this earth and to tempt his people. You can see it in the book of Job. We can see when we read Revelation that will come to an end. But right now, our enemy, we can see this, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 5, our enemy is like a lion. The devil is like a lion who prowls looking for someone to devour. He has certain reign on this earth, and God in his love for us has given us a free will to choose. And in order for us to have a free will, we have to remember, you can't have a free will. You can have the ability to choose if you have somebody making you choose. So like people say, like, why is there evil in the world? Well, because we have the free will to choose evil, and we do. If God kept us from being able to choose evil, we wouldn't have free will. That's not freedom. But in his love for us, he allows us to make that choice, to have the will to choose right or wrong. And we have the ability to choose to believe in him and to choose truth. And some people, I heard this the other day and I was reminded of this, and this actually would have been great content for the last episode, but that's okay. I'll tack it on the end of here, is that God, you know, people ask, like, why would God send someone to hell who maybe just didn't get a chance to go to church or didn't hear who Jesus was? And God doesn't send, guys, remember, he is perfectly just. He cannot show partiality. He does not send anybody to hell who did not choose that route, who chose to turn their head from the truth. Romans chapter 1 speaks it very quick, very clearly. Chapter 1 verses 18 through 24. And I'll end with this quote. I promise I'm ending. I said I was ending like 10 minutes ago. I'll end with this quote. There are two people on this earth: those who will face God one day and say, "Thy will be done," or those who will face God and God will say to them, "Thy will be done." Meaning, I love you. I'm giving you what you want. This is what you've chosen. We have choice. We have free will. All right, guys, that was an action-packed episode with a lot of information. And I hope that I did a decent job helping you out to understand a little bit better of what this whole social justice movement was, and I didn't leave you more confused. But if I did, no worries. Go into the show notes. There are several book recommendations there. One by Thaddeus Williams called "Confronting Injustice Without," oh my gosh, I forgot the title. Without you can go into the show notes and see it. And another, Confronting Injustice Without Compromising Truth by Thaddeus Williams. And then another one by Scott David Allen called Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice. And then some of the articles that I mentioned in organizations. All right, guys, if you have any questions or you want to send me a message and give me another idea for a lie that you want me to tackle that you're seeing in culture, please message me on Instagram or Facebook, and I can't wait to hear from you. All right, we'll talk to you later, and I hope you have an awesome day.
For more encouragement and to find out where else we can connect online, visit AllisonPowers.com. Thanks for listening.